Turn with me this morning to Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. Mark's Gospel 4. We're continuing in our study of the life of Christ, and we've arrived at Luke chapter 8. And in Luke 8, he goes into the account of Jesus when he told the parable of the sower and the seed. Mark's Gospel brings out a few more details, so that's why we're going into Mark here. Jesus had his disciples around him. He was teaching in parables. And let's pick it up here in Mark chapter 4, verse 1. Again, he, Jesus, began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some of the seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil, and when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones along the path where the word is sown. And when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on the rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Boy, this passage is packed with truth. It's a familiar passage. Many of us have read it many times, but let's look into it again. Last week, we understood and learned that God calls us to live our lives for Him. The goal of the Christian life is to be pleasing to the Lord, right? And our goal is to grow up in Him and to mature. God wants us to learn and grow and mature so that we can be skilled. We learned this last week. Skilled in handling the Word of God so that we can not only learn the Word, but we can also teach the Word. And we learned last week, every Christian is called to be a teacher. Hebrews chapter 5, every Christian. Maybe not everyone's going to be a public teacher or teaching large groups, but every Christian is called to teach and disciple in the Word of Christ. So, this passage of Scripture now reveals to us in following what things will produce growth in our lives and what things will hinder growth in our life. Because God wants us to grow up and mature, to know Him and to make Him known. So let's look at this parable of the sower and the seed. To you, verse 11, Jesus said, has been given the secret of the kingdom. The secret of the kingdom. What's the secret of the kingdom? Well, probably the foundational secret is that you cannot see the kingdom without divine revelation. It takes God to open the eyes of an individual for him to see the kingdom of God. Jesus told Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you can't see the kingdom. It has to be a work of God in the life of an individual for us to even understand God's word, take it as truth, desire to apply it to our life, and grow in Him takes a divine revelation. We can't see the kingdom of God. It's invisible. We can't see God. We can't see the kingdom of this world, kingdom of Satan. It's all invisible. But God has given us the secret. He's opened up our eyes. You see, it says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit, for they are what? Foolishness to him. And he is not able to understand, it says. He is not able to understand because it's spiritually discerned. So the natural man is unable to understand. You remember before you were a Christian, did you understand things of God? Did you want to understand the things of God? Not me. I didn't care. And even when the Bible was read, I didn't understand it. But God has given to us the secret of the kingdom. Divine revelation. He opens our eyes. Also, when Jesus had risen from the dead, he went into the room where his disciples were. And it says in Luke chapter 24, I think it's down around verse 47, he says, and then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Up until that point, the disciples didn't understand the scriptures. They weren't connecting the dots as to all the prophecies Jesus was fulfilling until after his resurrection, he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And then they understood. Then they begin to proclaim the greatness of God following Pentecost. And you can see Peter tying in the prophecies of Joel with what was happening right then. It takes a divine revelation. And Jesus told his disciples here, he says, if you can't understand this parable, how can you understand all the parables? And so this particular parable of the sower and the seed is essential to understanding the teachings of Christ. Great insights into this particular parable. So let's go into this here this morning. The parable of the sower and the seed. Jesus gives insight into this. The sower is the one who sows the seed. The seed is the Word of God. So the sower is the one who shares or teaches God's Word. It's like sowing seeds or planting seeds. And the seed is the Word of God. When we share the Word of God, we're planting that seed in the lives of others. The Word of God. The Word of God. Jesus said in John 17, the Father, thy Word is truth. How many of us know there is truth and there is falsehood? There is truth and there is error. The world wants us to think there is no error. Everything is true. Christians, you can be true. Buddhists are true. Islam is true. Secular humanism is true. Pantheism is true. It's all true because truth is relative. So it's whatever is true for you is what's true, so there is no error. The world teaches there really is no error. God's Word says there's truth and there's error. That's a fact, right? That's easy to understand. 2 + 2 equals how much? All over the world. It's always 4. 2 + 2 never equals 16. Truth. Proverbs 30, every word of God proves true. When science has discovered enough, observed enough, God's Word will always prove true. His Word. The discovery of DNA proves the Word of God is true. He's made every person unique, and life begins at conception. Even though the world denies it, many in the world, God's Word proves true all the time. And if science studied enough, he would realize that global warming is not what's affecting on Earth. It's a sovereign Lord of all who guides the storms and guides the atmosphere and gives us the ability to live and will prove God is the creator of all things. God's Word is not only true, it is effective. In Isaiah chapter 55, it says, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return, but water the earth, causing it to produce and bear fruit, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, says the Lord. It shall fulfill what I have purposed and prosper in the thing for which I have sent it. God's Word is effective. It is effective. When we share God's Word, it has power. This is not just a good book. Hebrews chapter 4 says, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This Word is alive. When we read the Bible, it reads us. It's alive, and it has power to change lives, change families, change marriages, heal relationships, give guidance, give direction. It's the Word of God. Powerful. Years ago, some of you here know this, probably half of you probably not. I'll never forget this. when I was up here, I'd been up here about a year, and a guy came to our church. His name was Harry. Neat guy. He was an older man. I thought he was old. He's about my age now, but he looked old to me then. I probably look old right now, too. So Harry says, has Harry been up here a long time? He says, Doug, let's go drive around the county, and I'll show you some of my honey hole spots here. So he drove me around, showed me some beautiful areas up here where the aspen trees are huge. And so as we were driving around, I said, Harry, do you have a family? And he goes, yeah, I got a family. He said, you got a wife? Yeah. He says, but we're separated. And I said, you are? I'm sorry to hear that. I said, is there any chance for reconciliation for your marriage? He stops the car, looks over at me, gets angry. He said, absolutely not. Absolutely not. You don't know my wife. She's a witch. We'll never be together because she will never change, he said. I said, oh, okay. So we kept on going, and a few weeks later, a month later, I meet his wife. Bubbly personality, owns a flower shop in Granby, and she just, I thought, she didn't look like the witch he talked about. So I talked to her a little bit. I said, hey, I was driving around with Harry. She goes, oh, you were? I said, yeah. I said, is there any chance you think for reconciliation in your marriage? Right away, she gets a very stern look. Absolutely not. You don't know Harry. He will never change. She said exactly the same thing he said to me. So one day, we're in a service, and we're teaching out of 2 Corinthians, which is the verse that Jeff read here, about we are reconciled to God in Christ, and God has entrusted to us the ministry of reconciliation before God and before man. Talked about a lot of scriptures about how if you're offering your gift at the altar and someone has something against you, leave your offering, go to them and be reconciled. That means, you know what reconciliation means literally? Look it up in the dictionary. It means to change from being an enemy to a friend. Reconciliation. So we had that message. So that week, Harry got a hold of me. And he says, Doug, he says, man, God really spoke to me at that Sunday message, and he said, I'm really convicted. I need to be reconciled to my wife. I said, great, Harry. All right. I said, what are you going to do? He says, I don't know. He said, I guess I'm going to try to contact her. So he sends her this big bouquet of flowers to his wife. She got angry with him, kicked the flowers, threw them away, thought he was manipulating her. She wanted nothing to do with him. Don't talk to me. Don't send me cards. Don't send me flowers. His marriage was dead as dead can be. Dead. In fact, they could not, those of you who knew Harry and Maxine, they could not be in the same room without fighting and yelling at each other. There was so much hurt, so much pain, so much baggage in their lives. It seemed like an insurmountable pile of rubbish that no one wanted to deal with. So they just wanted to move on. So they were moving toward divorce. One day, I was praying and the Lord nudged me to call Maxine. So I get on the phone, I dial the phone, and it doesn't ring. She's on the other end of the line. You ever call somebody and the phone doesn't ring? And she's on the other end of the line, and she goes, hello? And I said, hello, Maxine. She goes, yes. I said, it's Pastor Doug. She goes, why did you call me just now? I said, I don't know. I was thinking about you. I didn't say the Lord told me to call you in a deep voice with an English accent. I didn't do that. I said, I just thought about calling you. She goes, I said, why? She goes, I was just calling my attorney to finalize my divorce. I said, don't do that. God can heal. God can heal. So I prayed with her. Sure enough, they started to get together. We had a meeting. We had a meeting up at Chattel Mountain Reservoir on a picnic table this time of the year. No tourists. The only thing that was quiet was the water. We didn't sit down 2 seconds before they were right at each other. Anyway, we started to meet. 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, meeting many times, working through the past, working through issues. Finally, 7 years after they had separated, we had a renewal of vow ceremony. They took their rings out of their drawers, and we had a power, and some of you right here today were at that service, not a dry eye in that service. And they declared how God had forgiven them, and they'd forgiven one another. Harry and Maxine are with Jesus now. But the last years of their marriage was their second honeymoon. God, the word of God is so powerful. One word in a service that God spoke to him changed the course of his life and her life and their family. You know who the big winners were? Their family. God is able. Amen? That's the word of God. It is sufficient for all we need for life and godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1 says, through His precious and very great promises, we have all we need for life and godliness, and we escape the corruption of the world, and we partake of His divine nature. How? Through this Word. This Word reveals who God is, what His will is, what He feels about us, who we are. It's everything to us. It's the owner's manual. It's the architectural design for our lives. We should live in it, meditate on it, memorize it, let it permeate our lives. This is the Word of God. And God has given us 66 books. He didn't give us a whole library. John said, if everything that could be written about Jesus was written about Jesus, the whole world wouldn't contain all these books, right? He's given us a library we can carry around with us. It is sufficient for all we need, and it's profitable. How many of us like to invest in something that's profitable? Anybody here? Do we like to invest in things that aren't profitable? Oh, you're not going to make any money on this. Well, why don't you just give a whole bunch to it? I don't think so. The Word of God is profitable. All Scripture, it says in 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is inspired by God, God-breathed. And it is profitable for four things. For teaching, for reproof, we don't always like that, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the Christian might be fully equipped, competent, equipped for every good work. How? Through His Word. The Word of God is the seed that's sown every time we speak it. And His Word is to be taught to all the nations. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. What's a disciple again? A pupil or a learner. A learner. That's why we're teachers. And it says, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe and to obey all I've commanded you, Jesus said. So it is to fill the church. Everything we do as a church, every life group should be looking at God's Word. Every study, Bible study, youth ministry, every time we get together, there would be some time in the Word of God where we give God praise and learn together. It should absolutely saturate the body of Christ. Why? We don't read the Word to know the Word. We read the Word to know God. We read the Word to grow in our knowledge of Him. Because He is everything to us. The Word of God. The sower sows the Word. The Word. And the soils. The soils represent four types of people. All of them hear the Word of God. All of them have the seed of God's Word. Four types of people. As we look at these types of people, we might find ourselves in one of these categories. I've been to all four my life. I've represented all four of them at different times in my life. Where are you right now, maybe? Let's look at it that way. Number one, the path. Jesus says, now I believe here, by the way, Jesus was in the boat, sitting in the boat, and then in verse 10 it says, when He was alone, those around Him came to Him. So obviously He left the boat, left the crowds, and He was somewhere else. When I look at this passage, I can see Jesus do what He did many times, is maybe He was in a place where He could point to a path, point to a thorny area. Some of us were in Israel. There were these thorn trees. There's lots of thorns around there. You could find places where there's crops growing. You can find rocky soil. There's so many rocks around there also. And so I can just see Jesus using the natural illustrations as He taught this. So He says, when He's alone, He tells them, verse 14, the sower sows the Word, and these are the ones along the path. When they hear, Satan, who is likened to the birds, immediately comes and takes the Word that is sown in them. Do you think Satan is around people who hear the Word of God? Oh, that's what it says. But there are people who are non-receptive to God's Word. They will not hear the Word of God. They are hard, 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 like throwing wildflower seed out on the highway. It is not going to grow. And those birds will come. I was planting some wildflower seed in my yard years ago. I didn't have time to rake it and cover it up, so I just thought, oh, maybe something will grow, the snow will come on it. And then that next week, I saw hundreds of birds out there, man. And they were all just having a feast, and I thought, boy, they must be finding something to eat. It didn't click that they were eating my wildflower seed is what they were eating. It was sitting right out there. This is the Word, and Satan is likened to the birds. Why? In Ephesians chapter 2, it says he is the prince of the power of the air. That's one of his titles. And he comes every chance he gets and takes that word away, which means we don't remember that word and it has no effect in our life. And there are people who God's word does not affect because they are hardened to God. Hard. Secondly, the rocky ground. These are people who rejoice when they hear the word. These are the ones, the rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately they receive it with joy. Why? Because it's talking about the love of God and the compassion of God. And people were following Jesus because God was healing the lame and the blind. He was providing food. They saw the power of God working through Jesus. And they were glorifying Him. They were following Him because they had never sensed that kind of love and provision before. At once they receive it with joy. But that's not the gospel. Sometimes as Christians, we stop with, God loves you, He wants to change your life, and your life will be better when you give your life to Him. And that's not true. And I think sometimes people are delusioned. They give their life to Christ, and all of a sudden, terrible things happen to them. I've changed the way I lead people to the Lord anymore. Or I don't lead people to the Lord. God moves on people. But when I'm sharing with them about a commitment to Christ, I don't tell them God loves you, and if you give your life to Him, things are going to get better. Sometimes I try to talk Him out of it. So do you realize the commitment that you're making right now? This is going to cost you everything. And your life may take a turn for the worse when you give yourself to God. The world will hate you. You're not going to be able to hang out with the same friends you are. You're not going to be able to do the same things you're doing. It's going to cost you everything. Luke chapter 14, to follow Jesus. Do you really want to make this commitment to the Lord? Do you believe Him to the point where He's going to take control of every area of your life? Sometimes they say, I don't think I'm ready for that. I'd rather them say that than for me to tell them, you give your life to Jesus and He's going to make your life better, and we pray a prayer and they think they're saved. They become disillusioned. So, some want Jesus as Savior, but not as Lord of their life. This is the rocky soil. Jesus gave insight. These are the ones who, when they hear the word, they immediately receive it, but they have no root in themselves. Remember last week in Colossians, it says, we are to be rooted and built up in the Lord. We are to discipline ourselves to make sure that the convictions of God's Word are becoming our convictions, learning and growing and seeing an established foundation in our life. We're rooting down. But people who are only thinking about God's love and forgiveness all the time, that's all they focus around, they have shallow roots. And when tribulation, notice it says, in Jesus' insight, when tribulation and persecution arise on account of the word. He doesn't say if. It will always. Persecution and tribulation will always come to the person who's committed to the Lord and to His word. Because the world hates God. Immediately, they fall away. So here's a person who knows the love of God, the forgiveness of God. They want the healing of God. They want to know God is in their life. And then they get to with their friends, and they say, you're becoming one of those Jesus freaks. You're becoming one of those homophobes. You go into that church that is just full of those Bible thumpers, those fanatics, those radicals that are probably going to shoot somebody in a mall. It's the religious people that are the cause of all the wars in the world. You one of those? And you're like, oh, well, no, I'm not one of them. I go to church now, but I'm not that way. Okay? You one of those that call homosexuality a sin? Maybe not. They fall away for the pressure, the tribulations that's out there. Or bad things happen to them. They lose their job or they lose a loved one or something else happens. And they go, where are you, God? I thought you were going to be with me. And they fall away because they have no root in God to understand Him, understand His character, understand His love for everyone. His love for the homosexual, His love for the adulterer, His love for murderers, His love. God loves, but God also has a standard in His Word. And He is dead serious about His requirements. Rooted and built up. People who just camp around the love of God, they have no root. When persecution comes, on account of the Word, they fall away. Jesus said, if you were of the world, John 15, if you were of the world would love you. How many of you remember when you were in the world? I do. I love the world, and the world loved me. My wife and I were just on a trip to a conference in Denver this last week, and we got nostalgic. We were talking about when we were young. And she says, tell me again, you had to be convicted before you were a Christian with everything you were doing. Didn't you feel bad at all? I said, absolutely not. Absolutely not. I felt bad for the people that weren't living the way I was living. I thought that was the way to go. Drugs and partying, and that's what you should be doing. She goes, you didn't feel any conviction? Nope. Because I was hardened to God. But I loved the world and the world loved me. Jesus said that. But he says, but because I've chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. See? So Jesus said, if the world hated me, it will also hate you. So that's going to happen. Jesus said in Luke 6, how do you call me Lord? Why do you call me Lord? Not do what I tell you to do. So people who have no root, as soon as the heat comes, they wither, they dry up, and they produce no fruit. The third ground was the thorny ground. These are the people who fail to put God's word as first priority and Christ as first priority in their life. So they have a lot of other distractions. I was reading in World Magazine, and there was a quote out of a book called Brave New World by Aldous Huxley. And the only quote that I saw there was, he talks about man's almost infinite appetite for distraction. I love that. Man's almost infinite appetite for distraction. We are so easily distracted by so many things to take our focus off of Christ. And Satan is a master of that. He's the god of this world. God desires fruit. Hold your finger here in Mark. Turn with me to John chapter 15. God desires our lives to be producing transformation and change in our character, in our decisions. That's what the Bible talks about when it talks about fruit. Things that others can see. Here in John chapter 15, verse 1, Jesus uses the metaphor of a vine. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. The word abide comes from abode. It means we live in him, we dwell in him. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If, and if is an important word, I circle all of them in my Bible. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Wow, what a promise in prayer. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. This is how you can identify a true Christian. There's results in their life. There is fruit in their life. What is fruit? We have an excellent definition of fruit in Galatians chapter 5, talking about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit in a person's life that is developed by God's working is love. Love, which is sacrificial, laying down our lives for others, counting others' interests as more important than our own. That's not natural. Love, joy, peace. Isn't it great to be around people who just have this peace about them? Patience. How many of us love patient people? Do you love it when people are patient with you? Long-suffering, kindness. Isn't it great to be around people who are kind and gentle? Wow. See, fruit, the fruit in our lives, is for other people's benefit. Not for our benefit. It's for the benefit of others. And God the Father wants us to bear much fruit. For by doing that, this change in our character that's visible to other people, we prove to be His disciples. So this is really important. Why isn't there more fruit produced? Because there are things in our life oftentimes that choke out the Word of God. The cares of this world, one of them. The cares of this world. Is there anything weighing you down right now, a care or a concern, causing anxiety, causing fear, causing depression? Everything that we fear or are anxious about has to do with the future. What if? I call it the realm of what if. What if we don't make it? What if we don't have enough money? What if we lose what we have? What if this doesn't work out? The whole realm of what if. You know whose realm that is? Satan's realm. Because it's all speculative. It hasn't happened. He gets us into that and he plays with us. The cares of this world will choke out the Word of God. It'll choke the life. It'll choke the joy. It'll choke out the peace. It'll choke out everything God wants to produce in our life when we have these cares that are overwhelming. It doesn't mean that we're never concerned about anything. It means when that's a consuming thing to us, it'll choke out God's Word. That's why Jesus said, have no anxiety in almost anything. Did he say that? No, he said, have no anxiety in anything. Nothing. For it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He goes on in Matthew 6. He said, the birds of the air, they don't worry about anything. You don't see them worrying, taking medication. No, I'm not against medication. Okay, don't say Pastor Doug's against medication. I praise God for medication, right? I took some decongestants this morning, okay? But Jesus is using that illustration. He says the pagans, those outside of the kingdom, they have to worry about life. And rightfully so. Because life will beat you up. Life is so uncertain. But he says, not my children in my kingdom. You don't have to have anxiety about anything. For it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He said, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness. Seek what's right before me, and everything else will be added to you. Don't worry about tomorrow. Jesus said specifically, don't worry about tomorrow. Let the day's own trouble be sufficient. So we live in the now as Christians. We live in the now. And yes, we can plan, and yes, we can hope some things might happen, but we can't be concerned, be overwhelmed with anxiety. It'd be like my children. We have six children when they were all at home. How foolish it would be for my children to wake up in the morning and they're all laying around, they're crying and they're miserable. And I'm saying, what is wrong? Oh, I don't know where we're going to eat. Where's our food going to come from today? And I'm thinking, we got a freezer full in there. We've got a refrigerator full. And your mom's already making bacon and eggs on the stove. Why are you wasting your energy worrying about where you're going to get food? You got the food. You know why you got the food? You're in my house. You know? And you're protected here. And you're provided here, but what are we going to wear? You got an old closet full of clothes to wear. Your mom and I bought them for you. You're in the Father's house. You don't have to worry about the things that are already provided for you. Enjoy what you have. See, that's how we are with God. God has given us everything we need, and yet we're worried and concerned about what's going to happen. He says, you don't have to worry about that anymore. That was before, when you were in the kingdom of Satan. You had to worry about that, but not now. There is life, there is provision in the kingdom of God. The deceitfulness of riches, Jesus said, will choke out the Word of God. This is the thorny soil. Deceitfulness of riches. He talks about this in 1 Timothy 6. Jesus and God's Word never condemns riches or the wealthy. He never says it's a sin to be wealthy. Never says that. Abraham was wealthy, many wealthy people in the Bible. Job was very wealthy. No, it's the desire for riches. It says the love of money, the desire for money, is the root of all kinds of evil. And through it, some have even wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with a lot of pain, says in 1 Timothy 6. So it's the love, it's the desire for this. And Jesus cautions the wealthy, and I believe that's a message to all Americans, because we are very wealthy in America. It says, do not put your hope in the uncertainty of riches. So uncertain. What's the deceitfulness of riches? Well, if I have more money, I'll be more happy. If I have more money, I'll be more satisfied. If I have more money, I'll be more secure. If I have more money. See, that's the deceitfulness of wealth. And Jesus said, when you put your trust in money rather than in Him, it robs you of the life of Christ and the power of God's Word in your life. And we sell ourselves short by doing that. It's devastating. We don't produce the fruit God wants. Or watch out for the desire for other things, right? Turn with me. Hold your finger in Mark again. Go to Luke chapter 12. And here Jesus is speaking directly to this. What is the desire for other things? Can't we desire other things? Well, yeah. But we can't make that the priority of our life, the pursuit of our life. We can't let that consume us like this particular individual did here in Luke 12. Luke 12, verse 13, someone in the crowd said to him, Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, so he's talking to this guy, then he says to the disciples and people around him, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Watch that you don't covet. You desire something you don't have, to the point that you just have to have that, or you don't think you're going to be satisfied, fulfilled. You can't make it another day unless you have that. Guard yourself against that. The desire for other things can be a relationship. Oh, I won't make it if Joe isn't my boyfriend. I can't live another day. Or if I don't get that job or that promotion. Or if I don't win the lottery this time. Lord, you know, I've been trying for 2 years. And then they quote a scripture, "Where are you, Lord?" Watch out, because when those things become a focus in our life, it chokes the Word of God right out. And when God's Word is choked out of our lives, you know what we become? Religious. We go through the motions. We rob ourselves of the life of the kingdom. The desire for other things and the pleasures of life. Watch out for the pleasures of life. You know one of the pleasures of life in America that choke out God's Word and chokes a lot of time out? Entertainment. Entertainment. I just read an article that businesses this year, businesses in America will lose over $1 billion because of one activity that their employees are going to participate in on the job. One activity. You know what it is? Fantasy football. They are estimating over $1 billion lost to businesses because of fantasy football. Is there anything wrong with fantasy football? No. But when you get consumed in it and you're taking every moment of the day and you're taking work time to draft your players, I know everybody here doesn't know much about fantasy football. I don't either, by the way. I don't play it. But when you're looking for the draft and you're following the games, there's always information coming in, consumes your life, robs us. Robs our country and will rob us of the life of Christ. But then the last group is the good ground. And Jesus said, those who are sown in the good soil, and he identifies the true followers of Christ, true Christians. These are those who hear the word, they accept the word. They accept it into their life. They embrace it. They let it have effect in them. They apply it. They take it for truth. And they bear fruit. Change in their life that blesses everybody else around them. This is what God wants. He wants us to grow in order that we might be a blessing. Let your light so shine among men that they might see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Everything that God does in our life is not for just us alone. It's for the benefit of others. Fruit that benefits others. Oh, isn't it great? And R.A. Cole says the whole of the Christian life is one continual process in responding to fresh revelation from God. As we read God's Word, it is fresh all the time. No matter how many times you read it, it'll speak to us. Why? Because it's living and active. The fruit of the Holy Spirit for the benefit of others. And God gives us opportunities to let that fruit be tasted by others in ways sometimes that we don't expect. I didn't expect one this last Monday, but God gave a great opportunity. My wife and I now have Marty's mother living with us. She's over 90 years old. She can't take care of herself. And so we just love having her live with us. And it is a tremendous blessing for us to give her the atmosphere of love and a great Christian church around her so that she can live out her last days in just glory and honor. And she's just doing great. But it's a sacrifice. And when my wife and I went to a conference this last week, as Marty's sister came up and stayed with her mom, that was the first time, Monday was the first time we drove to Denver together, or drove anywhere together since late June. Because someone always has to be with her mom, so we can't be together when we go anywhere. So we were enjoying our time going down to Denver. Oh, talking about everything. It was nighttime, it's dark, not too much traffic. We drove down I-70. We went through where the tunnels are being made, you know, just kind of slowly through there. Nobody's around. And right where you get out the other side towards Denver, and right where it transitions from 35 to 45, everybody know where I'm talking about there? Marty says something, and we are just laughing. We're just having so much fun laughing together. And I pull out there, and I notice this highway patrolman on the side, and I glanced at my speedometer, and it's over 50. And I went, oh, as I lighten up, woo, 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 woo. Pulls me over. I have not had a ticket in 23 years. Not that I haven't deserved one along the way, all right? So he pulls me over, and he comes up. He says, yeah, I clocked you going 54 back there. I said, yes, I was laughing with my wife. I absolutely was going too fast. I said, thanks for doing a great job. You're doing a great job. He said, let me see your driver's. So takes it, comes back, writes me a ticket out, $227. Double fines. Watch your speed through there, okay? That's a big ouch. And I said, thank you. And he was so prepared for me to lay into him. I mean, you could just, this young officer. And he says, now, sir, he says, now you, if you pay it, it's too. I said, that's okay. He said, now, you can contest this. If you, I'm not going to contest. I said, I was guilty. I absolutely was going that fast. I appreciate the job you're doing. He said, now, wait. Okay, you can. You, I said, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to pay it because I was guilty. And I said, thank you so much for doing a great job. You know, we appreciate you and what you're doing. He said, well, okay. And then he left. I told Marty as we were driving away, I said, you know, one thing, the spanking is good for me to watch my speed, even if I'm laughing with my wife, not paying attention. And the other thing is maybe that officer needed a word of encouragement that night. I don't know. God has plans beyond us. But what a difference the presence of the Lord makes. Because when I was younger, I was caught speeding through City Park when I was about 20 years old. And the officer pulled me over, and I was not very nice. And he wrote me a ticket, and that ticket was going to cause me to lose my driver's license if I didn't beat the ticket. So I called a friend of mine, and we got his brother lawyer who came in, and he was going to represent me here to stand my case why the ticket was wrong to give me in City Park that night. So I went up before the judge, and I talked to the judge. You know, of course, I'm dressed nice in a suit and just telling him, you know, this is not something I normally do, lying all the time to him. And I said, Judge, I just really need my car, you know, and I'm working hard. He says, okay, and he turns the ticket over, and the officer had written on the back of the ticket what I said to him that night. I had cussed him out. I said, what are you doing stopping people here when you should be catching bad guys? Blah, 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 blah. And the judge looks at me and says, young man, you have an attitude. It's about time you suffered for that attitude. He took my license away from me. And, you know, when I was driving away, I thought about the way I used to be in the way I am now. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is for other people's benefits. Praise God for His working in our life. This is why God's Word says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him, even for a $227 ticket. Thank you, Lord. Be honored and glorified in our lives. Isn't God great? Let's bow for prayer today, okay? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Just as our worship team comes, can we be in an attitude of prayer here just for a few minutes today? Because Satan wants to snatch this word from our hearts. He wants us to leave and say, oh, well, that was nice. And he doesn't want this word to have any effect in us. But God wants this word to penetrate our lives. Jesus told this parable for a reason, to us, his people, his disciples. Now is a good time to consider, where am I at in this, Lord? There may be somebody listening to this message, or maybe you've come to church, somebody drug you in here. You'd have to say, you know, I don't want anything to do with this. You may be the hard path. Hard path. And I pray that God would soften your heart to receive the truth of why Jesus Christ came to earth. That you would know that. Maybe you're the one who has the rocky soil. Maybe there's parts of you that are open and rejoicing in God's Word, but you have hard areas in your life where you won't let God's Word penetrate. Rocky areas. Maybe it's areas of bitterness and unforgiveness, resentment, anger. These are areas that God wants His Word to change you, to heal you, to restore you. Now's a good time to say, Lord, forgive me for this area. If you have one of those, I trust the Holy Spirit right now is going to bring that up to you, remind you of that. And it's a good time right now to say, Lord, help me through this. I want Your Word to penetrate me. I want to let this go. I want to yield myself to You. I want to be open to the truth of Your Word, that Your Word would transform me, make me a blessing to You and to others. Maybe there's reconciliation that's needed in your life. God is able to heal the worst situation if we'll let Him. If we'll let Him. Jeremiah said, Ah, Lord God, You've created the heavens and the earth by Your great power and by Your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for You. That's true. Maybe you're one of those in the thorny soil where you have a lot of things in your life that are distracting you. No time every day to spend with God in quietness, stillness. No time to spend in His Word. Busy, busy, busy. Too many things going on. The desire for other things can choke God's Word out of our life. Maybe it's the fixing our eyes on more wealth that becomes a consuming thing. Or the desire for other things. Other places to live, other jobs, other relationships, other stuff. And if this is where you're at, the Holy Spirit will bring that to your mind. Now's the time to let that go and say, God, forgive me for placing these things before You. In Him, Jesus, is life. And that life is the light of men. Thank You, Lord. Or whatever else it might be. Maybe you're filled with anxiety. Maybe there's things facing you in the future that are just consuming you, robbing you of joy, robbing you of the peace of God. Your times are in God's hands. Your life is in God's hands. He is there guiding and directing. He knows the future. He knows what's going to happen. He is sovereign. He knows how long we're going to live. He knows the day He's going to take us home. We can trust Him and rest in Him. That's what He calls us to do. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Change us. Restore us. You're the one that leads us beside still waters. We thank You for this, Father. And we are able to be still and know that You are God. So we thank You for this today. Lord, anyone who needs healing, physical healing, or emotional healing, Lord, let Your Holy Spirit move mightily on every heart and life in this room. And even beyond us, in the name of Jesus, and glorify Your name.